Would you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? We've been studying the Lord's Prayer over these last several weeks. I'd like to begin our message with that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Part of the premise that we've been working on is that this is not just a prayer that we are to pray, but it's actually a prayer that we are to live out. I would say it's also a prayer and a way of living that is grounded firmly in the life and ministry of our Lord. That when he says to us, pray, our Father, part of why he does that is he is intimately aware that he is the Son of the Father, the Beloved. And because we're related to him, that we too are beloved children of God. And that God is not some generic force that we are to contend with, but he is in fact personal. He comes to us personally and he invites us into personal relationship, not just as individuals, but as a community of people. That community is founded firmly in the community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we get invited into that relationship as well. So when he goes on to say, our Father in heaven, part of what he's getting at is our Father who is everywhere present, behind us, in front of us, beside us, underneath us, and above us. The one who is completely transcendent and yet comes to us and is immanent. He is God with us. And he invites us into that relationship as we have conversation with our Father. But remember that even though he's our Father, he is the transcendent King. And so we hallow his name. We honor his name. And we honor his name not just by not using his name in unseemly ways, but because we are part of his family, we are to live in certain ways that honor him, that reflect who he is and his family name, if you will. And part of that means that we recognize that he's the king, that he has a kingdom, and that kingdom is not set by geographical boundaries. It's not set by times and places. It is, in fact, the realm of God. Wherever God reigns, there is his kingdom. God's intention is that he would reign throughout all of the earth. But we read in Genesis chapter 3 that our ancestors, Adam and Eve, made some decisions that they were going to turn from God, that they were going to trust the word of someone else over the word of God. And so they would say, we're going to take and eat of that apple or that fig or that tomato, whatever fruit it was, which we don't know. The fruit itself isn't the issue. The issue is listening to the voice of someone other than God. God says, I've put you in this garden. It's a beautiful place. It's a place of abundance. It's the place where you have everything you need. And it's all yours, not to abuse, but to take care of. The one thing you can't do is eat of the fruit of this one tree. The serpent brought up a question. And the question was, did God really say that? Is that what God really wants? Is it really true that in the day that you eat of that, you will die? Is it really true that you don't get to know the difference between good and evil? part of what the serpent is doing is raising questions and asking the question, will you trust God or will you trust me? Well, I would suggest the story of humankind is the story of the repetition of that question. Do you trust God or are you going to trust other voices? Your own voices, the voices of someone else, the voices of society, the voice of Satan. When we come to this little passage in the prayer, it is a little bit problematic. Lead us not into temptation. Does God lead us into temptation? James says, God does not tempt anyone, and he cannot be tempted. We are tempted when our own desires spark something within us, and then we go after that. God doesn't tempt us. And yet, in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke, when the story of Jesus' baptism is told, right after his baptism it says, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, so maybe there's kind of a distance between God's tempting and devil's tempting, but the purpose is to be led into the wilderness in order to be tempted. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 13, there is no temptation except that which is common to human people, humanity. Everybody gets tempted. But God will provide a way out in that temptation. Part of the issue is, the word that is translated temptation is a Greek word, perasmos. Everybody say that with me. Perasmos. Perasmos. Say that once again. Perasmos. It gets translated temptation, trial, testing, and even trouble. Same word, different translation in English, depending on where you find it. So as an example, in Matthew chapter 6, in the New Revised Standard Version, where it says, and do not bring us into temptation, it actually translates it, do not bring us into the time of trial. In Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, somewhere along the way, on their way toward Jerusalem, before his suffering, he says to his disciples, I value you because you have stood by me and with me in my trials. Perasmos, same word. If you read 1 Corinthians 10 as trial or testing, it comes out a little bit different than temptation. There is no test. There is no trial that is not common to humanity. But God is faithful. He'll provide a way out along with the trial and the testing. When Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10, he actually is quoting stuff that takes place back in the Exodus, in which the people were tested and trial. In fact, they named a place time of testing, which is the Hebrew equivalent of perasmos in the Greek. We regularly think of temptation as bad. We most often think of trial as bad. However, there are times when we think of testing as actually something that's good. Where's Casey Bartels? Casey, where are you? Make yourself known.
I am Casey.
Casey and I, along with him being a part of this congregation, me being a part of this congregation, we have another very significant connection. And what connection is that?
Wrestling.
Casey's been a wrestling coach for since he's older than dirt forever, you know. And one of my boys started wrestling, and Casey actually helped them. And I had had no experience with wrestling whatsoever, so I was not helpful. I could sit on the sidelines and cheer, and that's about it. But I had to have another parent sitting with me to tell me what to cheer and when to cheer, because I literally didn't know anything. But in the course of the years that Ben wrestled, the coach, Harold McCray, up at Lewis Palmer High School, put him through incredible trials. I mean, my son was not a big kid. He weighed about 135, 140 pounds, and Harold would jump on his back and have him run up and down the stairs with him on his back. Child abuse? Are you saying? Huh? Good training. It's training. Another thing that they would do regularly, and it wasn't just for my son, but they would take all of the wrestlers, whether they weighed 103 pounds, 140 pounds, 190 pounds, or 250 pounds, and they would put one wrestler in the middle, and then they would go through, pound by pound, a wrestling match with each individual, and you'd stay in the middle until you lost. Well, imagine a 140-pound wrestler wrestling somebody who's 225 pounds. 140-pound sophomore wrestling a 225-pound senior. I would call that times of trial. Testing. To what purpose? To what end? To what end? What's the purpose? To make him better. So that at the end of the season, they have the potentially of doing what? Going to state. Which in and of itself is an experience. So my son wrestled one young man from, was it Wasson? No, Widefield, thank you. Wrestled him five times during the year and got beat by him five times, soundly. And when it came to state, he was wrestling for third place against this young man. Okay, as a father, my heart is sinking. My heart is sinking. But Ben's wasn't, because he had been tested. And as a result of the testing, 20 seconds into the match, Ben pinned him. Yes, 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 yes. And the applause is for the parent, right? I mean, when Peter talks about, and James talk about trials and testing and temptation, James says, whenever you face trials of any kind, perasmos, of any kind. And see, what I would suggest is when he says perasmos of any kind, he's saying whether it be temptations or testing or trials, tribulation,
Pastor,
it doesn't really matter. As I was saying, when James talks about trials and testing, he's saying, count it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its full force, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. What I believe that Jesus is saying to us in the prayer is not just don't lead us into temptation. That's the way it sounds on the surface. But underneath that, what I think he's saying to every single one of us is when the time of testing and tribulation and temptation comes, in whatever form it is, God be with us. Father be with us. Because times of testing will come. Jesus said, in the world you have trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world. And so what happens is, when that time of trial and testing happens, there is often a temptation to take a pathway other than the pathway that Jesus would take. When Paul says there's a way out, I think the way out is following the way of Jesus. So when the temptation is for me to live out my sexuality in the pressure-filled life in which we live, in unholy ways, and take the path of the evil one, Jesus is saying, take my path. Consecrate yourself unto the Lord. When the pressures of trials and trouble present us with a temptation to blame other people, what Jesus is saying is rely upon God to lead you down the pathway of the kingdom, which is not to blame, but to forgive. When we experience hurt in our relationships because someone has slandered us or betrayed us, or someone just flat out disagrees with us, rather than taking the pathway of evil, which is to cut off relationship and say we're not going to be in relationship any longer, it's to do what Jesus does, which is to move toward people, not away from people. When we find ourselves experiencing the trauma of life through loss of a relationship, loss of dream, loss of anything, rather than taking the pathway of evil that says, I give up, I throw in my cards, we take the pathway of Jesus, which is to patiently walk toward what God is calling us to, enduring the pain for the joy that is set before us in the cross. Are you feeling anxious? When your anxiety is high, I think Jesus is saying, take the time to sit before God, raise your voice to him, pray to him, and the God of peace will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Because God is good all the time. all the time.
God is good.
God is good whether we're in the trial or not. God is good whether we're failing the test or passing the test. God is good whether we withstand temptation or give in to temptation. Part of what I want to say about the temptation part here is don't trivialize temptation. Don't just make it about, well, should I eat that cookie or not? I mean, that's important. It's important for somebody like me. But there are bigger temptations. And they have to do with the kingdom of God. So are we going to live as kingdom people or not? And I would suggest that God has a way. And the way is to follow Jesus. He's the way out. I've asked Jeff Paddle if he would come and give a response to the message this morning.
Thanks, Bill. Wow, there's a lot to try and take in this morning. But here's what I thought I heard God speaking to me about through Bill's words this morning. First of all, in the recap of the first lines of the Lord's Prayer, when Bill was speaking about in heaven and God being immanent and transcendent, I thought, well, that's a great way of thinking about that. I noticed when Bill was recapping the original sin, Adam and Eve's choice to listen to the voice of another, saying, did God say? And as we know, what the serpent suggested that God said was not exactly what God had said, but we hear those kind of voices all the time. That raised in me the question of what voices do I listen to and which ones do I obey? And am I hearing twisted versions of something that God might have said but didn't? Bill mentioned that everyone will be tempted, but God will provide the way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember learning that as a new baby Christian and thinking that sounded like magic, but it never seemed to work for me. But I think as time has gone on, I've understood the truth of that a bit more. Oh, by the way, I made a note to myself, Bill. Don't take up wrestling. Times of testing will come, but God will be with us. And I think that's really true, and I think that I've seen that in my life. Libby and I have seen it in our lives together, that there have been times of testing. And God has been with us in a very real way. And it's not always easy to follow that kingdom path, but God does give us the grace to do that if we make that our intent. And I think... my experience is that we can start down that path not knowing if we have the strength to do it, and yet the strength will come. Let's see. Bill talked about the pathway of evil, to run away from things, to break relationships, to engage in other forms of, you know, destructive behavior, especially if we feel like we've been hurt or ignored or discounted or something like that. But the way of the kingdom, the pathway of God, is to restore relationships and to show grace and follow the way that God leads us into restoration and righteousness and grace and mercy. And that was about as much as I got time to write. So... thanks, Bill.